thank you all for coming out tonight and all of that. Tonight we're really looking at the site. There's three parts to this thing on leadership, and this is the passage out of 1 Peter, and it's very important. It's very appropriate that we look at this and get 1 Peter's understanding of spiritual leadership. And so 1 Peter chapter 5 verses 1 through 4. The stuff that God's leaders are made of. And so if we could stand together and read 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. Peter says this. He says, "To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away." Thank you. You may be seated. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you so much for the privilege to meet here tonight, the freedom that we have to meet here. And Father, as we walk through this transition at Beachside, how vital, how important it is to look at spiritual leadership. How vital it is to look at the type of pastor this church deserves. And so Father, as we look at this passage of Scripture, we pray now for the power of your Holy Spirit. Father, we pray for everything we say and do would be keeping with your will and your wishes. Father, I pray that when we leave here in the next few moments, that we would be changed, that we would be more mature in our faith because of our experience with you tonight. In Christ's name, amen. I heard a story today. You may see me in my travels. You may see me at the mall. You may see me at another church. When I come and go, I was at several churches this morning, and went to the biker church. But because I didn't want to be disruptive, you got to open and close a certain door. They're getting ready to finish. I just kind of heard through the door for a few minutes, but I listened through their live stream, and I heard a story today that was just. It was very interesting that during the time of the Berlin Wall, when the Berlin Wall went up that separated East Berlin and West Berlin, that right after that wall went up, that there was a movement to tunnel under the wall. I don't know why I've missed this, but I had never heard about this. It was started by several university students. One was a guy named Joachim. I hope I say his name right. Joachim Newman. And his first attempt failed. The Stasi secret police of East Berlin was able to get a hold and stop the tunneling. But he tried again. And others tunneled and worked tunneling under the Berlin Wall. The pastor, and they were successful, saw hundreds of people escaped and to freedom because of the tunnelings that went through, under the Berlin Wall. But what was interesting was Jim Terry is the pastor of the biker church, and he said in the early 60s that they went over to Berlin, and his father worked as one of those tunnelers, as a mission to tunnel under the wall. And it's very interesting. This is a life or death moment, and this Jim's father was a pastor. And it's very interesting to think that, that these people, if they were caught, could be shot, they were imprisoned. There's all kinds of things that took place to work for freedom. And when you look at that, it takes a special person. It takes a leader. It takes somebody that has the courage to have that much passion for something to lead out in. And when we look at what it means to be a spiritual leader, what it means to be a pastor, a leader, we said before that leaders come in all shapes and sizes, all walks of life. Peter, the author of this letter, is, again, he's writing to encourage people that were Christians that had come out of this culture, and they were being persecuted and mistreated for their faith. And so how do we live in this world, in a world that does not know Christ, doesn't know how to, doesn't care to know about Christ? And then he turns to this understanding of leadership. And we said before that every single thing rises and falls on the leader. When you pray, and I want to tell you, you know, you all here, you're leaders. You're deacons and you're Sunday school teachers, and you have a special, some of you may be on the search team. But in some form or fashion, you're leaders. They say the saints come together on Sunday morning, the super saints come together on Sunday night, you know, and the super saints are there for the Wednesday crowd. Okay, I'm not here on Wednesday, so I don't know. But the fact is that please don't forget this, that everything rises and falls on the leader, his relationship with God, his spiritual gifts, temperaments, the skills, and the leading of the Holy Spirit. At the same time, every leader is different. Every pastor brings something different to the table. Wouldn't we, you know, Don's not here, so we can kind of brag on Pastor Don. The relationship that Pastor Don has, and the skill set that he brings with him in pastoral skills and pastoral arts and all of that. And you mix that in. There are some that are good pastors, and there's some that are good preachers, and some that are good expositors, some that are good administrators, but Pastor Don brings a special skill set because he's great in the pulpit and he's great in pastoral skill. And you don't find that a lot of time. In fact, you may look at some guys and they may say, well, he's not a great orator, but he's good with one-on-one with people, or he's a skilled pulpiteer, but he's not a people person. And so you'll find this kind of thing. And so whatever it is, you've got to look at this passage of Scripture and understand that everybody brings something to the table, and everybody pastors a little different, and God has given us each a set of skill sets and a distinct personality. So tonight we're going to look at three areas of leadership as a shepherd. And God's leaders shepherd their people, God's leaders serve their people, and God's leaders sacrifice. And so we, in review, a pastor is one who has charge over a congregation or another group. A shepherd is one who cares for his flock. And we also said that the term for elder or pastor is shepherd is interchangeable. In Greek, it means pastor, shepherd, or elder. It refers to a pastoral office. And so we just have to understand, when we look at this, there's a difference in how we see our gifts versus how other people see our gifts. And then this understanding of being effective in ministry, there's a difference between successful in numbers and being effective pastorally. Numbers may or may not dictate success, but are they effective numbers? In other words, somebody may like to hear a certain pastor come and speak, but is that person spiritually speaking to the congregation, and are people being won to Christ and then being discipled, or that is coming to hear a nice word from some guy speaking? There's a difference. And so as we look tonight, first of all, what is required to be an elder or a pastor? In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, you must be a mature believer in Christ. He says, fellow elder, be able to give an adequate testimony about what Christ has done in your life. Not just a knowledge about Christ, but he says, I appeal to you as a fellow elder. And so we see that there's an evidence of a true Christian character and integrity. There's a sense of care and commitment, an understanding of God's word, having theological insight. And along with that, there has to be a sense of being emotionally and mentally healthy. But when we license or ordain a man of God, the first question he is asked is, tell us or give us an understanding of your testimony. Tell us, what was your life before Christ? What is your life after Christ? How has Christ changed your life? And so here, Peter is telling these, first of all, God's leaders shepherd the flock. He says, the elders who are among you, I exhort, I'm a fellow elder, a witness of the sufferings of Christ, a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you. Now he uses the term shepherd. We see the comparison of God's people to the flock of sheep and the Lord to a shepherd. Very prominent in Scripture. Of course, we see the Lord is my shepherd in Psalm 23. We also see we are his people, the sheep of his pasture in Isaiah, the parable of the lost sheep in Luke 15. But we see that there is this constant image of God and being the shepherd and the flock as God's people. Also, note here that Peter is speaking to the elders or presbyteros in the threefold. He is a fellow elder. In John 21, Jesus challenged Peter with the care of his sheep. Second, he is a witness, a testimony of Christ's sufferings. He saw the scourging of the pain, the hurt. He witnessed the pain of the cross, the feelings of betrayal. He witnessed the love of Christ through the crudeness of the trial of Christ. Anybody here, if you've witnessed, if you've ever felt like you've suffered, look to Jesus. Peter says, I have witnessed the suffering. You know, we treat, you know, it's true. We talk about the cross, but sometimes if we're not careful, we kind of treat the cross as kind of trite. We treat the sufferings of Christ as kind of trite, and we understand it, but do we really think about it, and do we meditate on the sufferings of Christ? Well, Peter says here, I was a witness to that, and I was there. So he says, I know what I'm talking about. And then third, he is a sharer in the coming glory. There is a blessing there. And so Peter says to the shepherd, the people, we protect the people. So we love them. We care for the people. We pray for them. We guide for the people. We teach them God's word. We sacrifice for the people. Show the cross of Christ to the people of Christ. When I was a teen, there was an old retired pastor that was on staff at the church that I attended. His name was Walker Moore. He was from Georgia. And this guy was so old, he was in the movie. He was a kid in the movie, The Robe. Remember, he comes on Easter time. He was a kid in that movie. That's how old this guy was. And I saw him in the office several times a week. My mom was a church secretary, and he had his own little office. And I would walk by after school. I would stop by the church and pick up something for mom or something, and I would walk by. And I was going, as a senior, I went to a very public, very secular high school. And I was invited to parties, and I don't want to go to this party. I don't want to go to that party. So sometimes being a Christian teen can be difficult. And so as a senior in high school, I had given my life to Christ. I had surrendered to ministry of some sort. I didn't know what was going to happen. I didn't know how to get there. I just knew that I was going to do something in ministry. I thought it was music ministry at first. And Doug, I feel your pain. I majored in music for one semester, and then I changed. Okay, let's just put it that way. So that's why I seriously, I feel your pain. I understand. Anybody that gets up here and leads music, it may look easy, but it ain't. Okay, it just put it that way. But I, as a teen, you know, I would walk by, and he would call me by in the office. He'd see me, and he would say this. He says, "I know that you're going through a difficult time, but you know you're going to be all right. Because you're letting God control your life, and whatever you do, whatever you go through, always remember, whatever you do, if you go into ministry, whatever you do, you've got to love people. You've got to have grace and love people." And so what does this say to us? And Peter is talking about being the shepherd and protecting and caring and guiding and sacrificing. Whatever it is, all of us here have a gift. We're speaking about the pastor, but all of us have a gift, and so use your gift. Whatever that gift is, use that gift. Now, the more intensive, definite role of the shepherd is, we said, protect, care, guide, sacrifice, feed, equip. You've got to shepherd them. And so when you call a pastor, don't just call somebody that looks good, somebody that's tall and has a booming voice and all that, but somebody that's going to love and shepherd the people of God. Secondly, God's leaders serve as overseers of the flock. The next two verses 2 and 3, the term again is used interchangeably between overseers and bishop. Presbyteros denotes the dignity of the office. Bishop or episkopos denotes its function to oversee. And we talked about this before. There are different types of pastors and different specialists or administrators or chaplains. But here, Peter says in verses 2 and 3, serve the people not by constraint but consent. Serve as overseers not by constraint. That means compulsion or obligation or coercion, forced down the throat. Don't be strong-armed. Constraint. Don't serve and don't call a pastor, not because you must. You don't want somebody that says, well, I have to be there. We had a joke in seminary where he said, you know, I don't know if I could go into ministry. I like my Sundays free. You know, but the fact is that there are some guys that work out of constraint. You don't want that. It's a divine motivation, not a human motivation. Don't do something in church because someone has given you some guilt trip and so you feel you have to do this ministry. We laugh at the calling of God in today's culture, but it's the idea that God does call people for different tasks. Don't do it because you have to, because God has designed you to and made you for it. Consent. Eager. Do it eagerly. Do it willingly. Willingly means in Greek ready in the mind. It's an attitude. It's a forward mind. It's a sense of zeal, a passion. You don't want somebody that's going to be whining about doing ministry. We'll never get this done. We're never going to reach the community if you bring a guy, if you call a guy here and it's like he's afraid of the culture, right? You know, you don't want to do that. We might as well just close the church. You know, you don't want that. So be careful. Secondly, serve the people not for dishonest gain, but for godly desire. Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. That word for dishonest gain is literally filthy lucre. Money being the motivation for the pastor's service. Be eager to serve. Don't call a guy that's concerned more about money. The word for filthy is the idea of base or dishonorable, disgraceful. I've said this. Yeah, it's one thing to be tired in ministry. It's one thing to have burnout in ministry. But don't be disqualified in ministry. Along with that is, I've said this to some of you, don't call a hireling. And you'll know he's a hireling by the questions you ask. The big question today for the seminary graduate is not, is God leading me to this area, but how much will this church pay? I was talking today to a pastor that retired, that we were at Raceway Ministry, and we were talking about the different callings. And it's amazing how God works things out. And we had gotten rejection letter my graduating semester from Southwestern. We sent out, I don't know, several hundred resumes. We get all these rejection letters back. We get one thing leads to another. And my wife was working on her master's at TCU as I was working on my master's at Southwestern. She was doing a master's in reading. So we had, between undergrad and grad, we had acquired some student loan debt. And so at that time in 1987, the going rate, now it's changed, inflation and all that, but the going rate for a guy graduating seminary with no experience and age, when I was 26, was somewhere around $22,000. And we totaled up what we needed. We needed $29,000 to $30,000 starting salary. And so we went to this church, and they interviewed us, they were going to call us, and Then it came to the money, and it was like, well, you know, what's... And so they did the old-fashioned way. They slipped the thing on a piece of paper, and we needed $30,000. The salary was $30,200. God takes care of you. I will say this now. Well, don't hire a hireling. Don't hire a hireling. Serve. So God's people, servants, shepherd, they serve, and God's leaders sacrifice for the people. And the third verse, it says, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but be examples. Not as a master or lord. Now, master or lord is one who is in charge, one who exhibits an air of superiority over someone else. It means to swagger, to swell, domineering or bossy or high-handed, dictator, autocrat, tyrant. If you, University of Miami Hurricanes, we say we invented swagger. And so in National College League, we are hated, okay, because everybody hates the Canes because we invented swagger. So we wear it as being cool, but everybody else thinks we're fools, okay? So that's what said, don't carry the ministry office as swagger. Don't mistreat people. Don't run over them because of the office. Don't ever oppress people or hold somebody hostage. Shepherds are not to be this way. You've got to lead, and people in the church have to follow. But don't lord it over the people. Be an example. Be an impression. And then last, God's leaders shares, and they secure a blessing from God for leading God's people. They secure the blessings for being an overseer of the flock. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Pastors and leaders, spiritual leaders, get a blessing for this lifestyle. It may or may not be financial, prestige, or respect, but there's one major blessing, and that happens for the shepherd. The appearance of the chief shepherd. The chief shepherd appears to everyone, but when he does appear, the elder or pastor will receive the crown of righteousness. This victory crown of the day was made of garland or a wreath made of leaves or gold. Christ, this is interesting. Compare that to Christ's crown, it was made of thorns. This crown does not fade or fade away with time as the earthly crown. But receiving this crown of glory, be a crown of victory in games, it can also be for military valor. And so for receiving this crown, there are four characteristics of Christian leadership. One, there must be a call of Christian leadership. There is a calling, and you know it. It comes from God, not from friends, not from parents, not from other people, but from God. And this calling is led by the Holy Spirit that comes with much prayer and God's word. Secondly, there must be a God-given direction for Christian leadership. There's this understanding of vision. Vision, you know, we kind of make fun of it. I made fun of it years ago. I see a vision from God, you know, but there is a God-given vision, and that vision is a picture of what God wants, not what I want for the church or what you want for the church or what the deacons want for the church, but what does God want for the church? And so there must be this God-given direction. So when you talk to an incoming pastor, ask him, what is your vision? What is your understanding? What is your calling? And then there must be a godly character. There are issues of loyalty and integrity and servanthood. Love and forgiveness, understanding of grace. There must be the security to build others up. The leader must be an encourager. And then lastly, there is godly perseverance in Christian leadership, the idea of never giving up. You don't quit in the face of adversity. A courageous heart is needed for character. Emmett Ray, I wish Vaughn is out of town. Vaughn is the pilot, right? Anybody here a pilot? He is a pilot. But is anybody else here a pilot? So it's Vaughn is not here. Emmett Ray was one of my references. Emmett, we worked together. He retired. He was a missionary. Before, he was a World War II pilot in the Pacific. And after he left the military, he took his skills, piloting skills, and he became this missionary. And he would go from island to island in the Bahamas and all through the islands down there, and just be a missionary to the people. And it was really kind of neat. And then he ended up leaving mission service and became a pastor. But when Emmett was one of my mentors and my coaches. I loved Emmett. And one of the things they asked to Emmett at his retirement, he said, the biggest issue with pastors in today's generation, which would be my generation. And he said, if you could say one thing, that was the question, if you could say one thing to the next generation of pastors, what would it be? And he said this, it was simple. He said, there needs to be an unction to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost world. An unction, which means there's a sense of urgency. There's a sense of today. This is it. This is our day, and we have to make it our day. And the pastor's task is to feed the sheep, to guide, protect, model, lead. But not only all of that, but to make sure the gospel message of Christ gets out to a lost world. And so as we close tonight, as you look at what it means to call a leader, a spiritual leader, what it means to be a spiritual leader, and as you call during this transition time, make sure that you understand you want a man of God that shepherds, that serves, and then not only does all of that, but he has a sense of understanding of people. And so, shepherding, serving, sacrificing. And as you look at this and you have an understanding and you pray, this church should be praying for the search team, for the deacons, for all of the leadership. Because we're moving to this place where we want to have the next permanent man of God here. And so just remember to, when you look at this, this is the kind of person, whatever he looks like, whatever he sounds like, but these are the character traits of what you want in a man of God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for what we see in 1 Peter. And it's so cool to see that God is through this strange and interesting disciple, this man Peter, that God used in such a great way as he writes this letter to encourage Christians. And then he turns to this understanding of what it means to be a man of God and the things that you don't want. The things that you should not be. And so, Father, it's so important that we understand this. That as we look to the future, the kind of character traits that we see. Because we want the best guy. Not somebody, but the best. Because Beachside deserves the best. And so, Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would continue to work and guide and move us to this place. Father, be with us tonight as we leave here tonight and protect us. In Christ's name, amen.